I want to talk to you about the task that's set before us for these next 15 minutes. Open your Bibles to the book of Mark, chapter number 6. I'm a debtor. I'm a debtor first to my God for sending His Son Jesus Christ. I'm a debtor to the men who went before me and came to the countries of the United States now, the Americas, and brought the gospel with them. I'm a debtor to the veteran missionaries that were there when I was just a kid 40 years ago getting started in Mexico. I'm a debtor to churches. I'm a debtor to preachers. I'm a debtor to you as a member of this church and to my pastor who's been such a wonderful blessing to us. But in Mark chapter 6, I want you to read with me verses 34 through 44. And if you will humor a homesick missionary, we always have our people to stand when we read the Word of God. And if you would, please stand while we read the text. And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And He began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, "This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." He answered and said unto them, "Give ye them to eat." And they say unto Him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give to them to eat?" He saith unto them, "How many loaves have you?" And He said, "Go and see." And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And He commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And when they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties, and when He had taken the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, He looked up to heaven and blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to His disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided He among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they did eat of the loaves that were about 5,000 men. Father, for the next few moments, I desperately want to be Your messenger boy. And I realize that if I'm going to be able to do that, I'll have to be filled with Your Spirit and controlled by Him. And so I pray that He might take control. And Lord, best I know how, I have asked You to cleanse me from any sin that would hinder that. And so I ask simply that You be with me and allow me to preach. And then Holy Spirit, would You do a work in hearts here today? A work that no man can take credit for and that no man can glory in. And we'll exalt You for all You do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This week of meetings, we are praying will affect you as a church and you as an individual to the very most deepest part of your being. If you will allow God to, this week will affect your living. It'll affect the way you live your life. For some of you, it will affect your future. I look over to my right and I see the young people of our church, and I realize that that's the most concentrated potential that we have in the church. If I had the opportunity to preach to only one group out of the church, can I tell you, kids, it would be you. And I hope you'll pay attention to me for the next few moments. They had a great multitude. Jesus had been teaching. He had done some wonderful things. He had healed some people. He took up a corpse and he gave life to a dead person. He went off. He was tired. He went off to a desert place. And when he got to this desert place, a long ways from anywhere, the people ran on foot to be there with him. And so when he got there and he saw that they'd come out, he was moved. And he began to teach them. He taught them the gospel. I'm a blessed man. Your pastor is a blessed man. Steve Wallante and every missionary seated here tonight. But can I tell you, I wouldn't trade my life, the things that God has allowed me to do all over the world, I wouldn't trade it for anything in the world. I've preached to people that have never heard because of Steve Volante's incredible sacrifice. I was afforded the opportunity to give the gospel to kings, and they received Christ. I preached to a large student body in India. They had me preaching on prayer to 660 students. Over 200 of them walked for 6 weeks from Burma to India to study, not being able to leave India for 4, 5, 6 years until they finished their studies. And the reason they walked was because they couldn't afford $5 bus tickets or train tickets to get there. I asked them in one of my messages, I said, "Have any of you been persecuted? Have any of you been beaten?" And I was shocked to find out that 2/3 of the student body had. And I thought, what am I going to teach these people about praying? And there I was teaching on prayer, and they were in the midst of a drought. The student body went to the student body president, the late Dr. Chelly, and said, "Dr. Chelly, we're praying for rain, and we're going to fast until it rains." They said, "You can close the school dining hall." The student body voted, 660 of them, to not eat until it rained. One day passed, 2 days passed, on the third day, and I'm ashamed to tell you, I was eating during those days. On the third day, my wife and I had gone into a little restaurant, and we came out to ride in our little putt-putt rickshaw thing. Looks like a motorcycle with a little seat on the back. And when we walked out, the water was 18 inches deep, up above my knees, going out to the rickshaw. And I'm going to teach them how to pray? I don't think so. Jesus taught them a great truth. He gave them His gospel. He had great compassion. There in verse number 34, it says that they were like sheep without a shepherd. I don't know if you've ever been in a church that's lost their pastor. I was in the largest church in America right at the 1st of September. They had just lost their high-profile pastor, and they asked me to preach on a Sunday night to that enormous crowd, thousands and thousands of people, all of them broken because their pastor had broken their hearts. And my heart broke with theirs as I preached to them on revival and reminded them they needed to have their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and that He would never disappoint them. They had a great truth. They had a great multitude. They had a great truth. They had great compassion. Sheep without a shepherd. And He still moved. My son lives on the backside of the world translating the Bible. He told you, and everyone chuckled, "It's 30 below zero." It's no chuckle to me when I think about my grandkids being at 30 below zero and having lung problems because of the incredible pollution. But those people need a Bible. Dr. Ken Fielder, who's here, travels all over the world, and sometimes I'm sure he's so jet-lagged and so broken and physically that he doesn't know whether he's coming or going. And the reason I understand that is I've been there. But why? Because most of the world are like sheep that have no shepherd. But if you'll come here this week, we'll show you that world. We'll allow you to glimpse through the eyes of missionaries that are coming from all over the world. We'll allow you to see what they see. That was a great dilemma. The hour was late. And the people that were with Jesus said, "Send them home." Jesus said, "I can't. They're going to faint in the way. I can't send them home." He was moved again by their physical needs. Then he gave them, they had a great error. Not only a great dilemma, and so often we face that dilemma. Dr. Rivas is sitting there and he has children that need places in his homes, and there are times he doesn't have enough support for the ones he's got, much less the other 50 that they could put there. There's a great dilemma. There's a great error. Send them home. Jesus said, "Feed them." And they said, "Send them home." Isn't that just like us? Oh, we of little faith. And there was a great command. He said to him, "Feed them, give them to eat." Well, Lord, how are we going to give them to eat? All we have is five little pita breads and a couple of little scrawny fish. How are we going to feed them? We can't do it. But when the little is in the hands of God, it's enough. Oh, they had a great organization. I can't believe how this meeting is organized. I mean, it's just incredible how Steve and the whole group have worked, and I've just sat back and watched them work. He had them to sit down in groups of 50s and 100. I've been there on that hillside, and your pastor has too, on that hillside where they fed them. And if you'd like to go with us, we're taking a group from here next October, and you can see that hillside and a lot of other things as well. They were so organized, but the organization wasn't enough. They had to have a miracle. Those children in the homes that you saw, we have to have a miracle every morning. There's 140 kids and 15 full-time workers. It takes a miracle every day. The work you saw, the work you'll see in Africa this week, and the work you've heard about is a work that demands way more than any man can give. Only God could do it. And they prayed. I'm so glad this is the year of prayer for our church. Every failure in my life and ministry has been because of a lack of prayer, and every victory has been won in the prayer closet. Every victory. I prayed. We don't like the next thing that happened. He had to break the fish and he had to break the bread. And at times we have to be broken. And then we have to be rebroken. Rebroken. Steve, you've been broken. Becky, you and I have been broken. And Billy, you've been broken. But it has to be before the crowd can be fed. And our Lord began to break those few little loaves of bread, those few little pita bread that they had, and broke them in smaller pieces, and then the fish. And here we stand over 2,000 years later talking about a little boy who gave his lunch a little bread and a little fish. And literally, untold millions of dollars have been raised for missions telling his story. Do you really think that that little boy who gave his lunch with a growling stomach, do you really think he could have dreamed that 2,000 years later, a major international conference would be opened with the story of his gift? Well, that little lady who looked around her house till she found the two little mites, two little silver coins that if you put them in your hand and you blew, they'd blow out. That Steve would mention her gift this morning. But when it was all over, there were 12 baskets full. We had that great conference and all these people coming forward and all these people being saved and all these people giving their lives for full-time service. The children and the grandchildren of kids that were raised in the homes 30 and 40 years ago. But we also had a young man that's a member of our church who came with his mom and dad. You know, the final night he was there with us before they flew out the next day, he came in and he said, "I want to talk to you." Tears just streaming down his face. He said, "Brother Mike?" I said, "Yes." He said, "God's called me to serve him." He said, "I can't go to that state college where they've accepted me. I got to go to a Christian college. Is there any way you can help me get into a Christian college, into the Christian college?" He said, "I'd like to go to PCC and serve the Lord." Well, he's at PCC and he's serving the Lord. But he surrendered after seeing what you saw in painting walls in Klapa while he was there as well. Oh, a little boy and lunch. I think of one other little boy. His name was Salvador Pedrosa. I can't develop this message. I won't even try. I don't want to keep you past the hour because I want you to come back tomorrow too. Great multitude. Great truth. Great compassion. Great dilemma. Great error. A great command. A great blessing. And a great miracle with a great organization. But there was a great blessing. It was all over and they had 12 baskets full left from that little lunch. One of the commentators in his commentaries, and I haven't read this, a friend of mine shared this truth with me after he had talked about this, after we had talked about this passage. He said, "Did you realize that the bread the little boy gave was the common rye bread, the common little pita, but made of the very cheapest and poorest quality flour. But if you study deeply in the Greek, which I haven't, and if it's wrong, then he's wrong." He said it wasn't that they had after Jesus broke it. It was the very finest of white flour and the very finest of pita that they took back to the little boy's mother. Now, can you imagine her? Here's the 12 apostles, each one with a with a basket that, according to what I can find, probably weighed in the neighborhood of 40 kilos, 80 pounds. And here they are with these 80-pound baskets, all these men complaining and sweating just like we always do when we have to carry a load. And they knocked on the door and said, "Ma'am, we brought you something." She said, "What did you bring me?" "We brought you the leftovers from your little boy's lunch." And she said, "Well, that can't be. First of all, that's not the kind of bread I gave my little boy." They said, "Well, we know that, but when you give even the most common thing to our God, He makes it into something precious." She said, "I didn't give that much fish. When the fish is broken by the hand of the Master, it is enough for everybody, and there's a blessing left over." So 2,000 years later, we're eating from those baskets tonight, and we'll eat all week. Salvador Pedrosa. My wife led him to Christ when he was 9 years old. 8 years old, I'm sorry. At the age of 9, he surrendered to be a preacher, just like you did. To serve God, however God wanted him serving. To be a missionary, like his missionary preacher. For the year between 9 and 10, that little boy, Salvador Pedrosa, memorized. I hope you're listening to it, young people. That little boy memorized 365 verses of Scripture. And as a part of his 10th birthday celebration, he quoted all 365 verses with their references and did not miss a word on any of them. I couldn't do that. The only one I know of that might be able to is Brother Barber. When his 10th birthday rolled around, they had that celebration. A few days later, he had a tonsillectomy and adenoidectomy. His mother was really worried. I tried to calm her fears. You know, there's nothing to it, just a tonsillectomy and adenoidectomy. The doctor, the physician, the surgeon was a member of our church and a dear friend of mine, and he's, till yet, considered the best in all of Latin America and goes all over the world giving conferences. Un otorrinolaringólogo. I just love to pronounce that word. It took me years to get to where I could say it. While he was on the operating table, they had me in this little room next to the operating room praying. They dressed me in the greens and little mask and all that. And it was a place where student doctors could watch the surgeons work and learn. And I watched. And I watched in horror as his little heart stopped. And Dr. Nino took his fist and began to punch it in his solar plexus. And they got his heart rate going, and he turned around and gave us a high sign. But he was a little ahead of himself because a few seconds later, he flatlined again. Boop. They had the little electronic pads, and they shocked his little chest, and they got it going a second time, and there wasn't any high sign. Everybody was worried. And then it stopped beating the second time. And they put the little pads on him again, and the doctor took a needle with a syringe that long and put a shot into his heart, trying to stimulate his heart. But he died. We didn't hear the whisper of angel wings, and we didn't see the death angel as he came to take his soul and spirit from his little broken body. But he died. And I had to make that long walk up the hall. I remember it as being a mile walk. I was there a few years ago and saw it again, and it wasn't much farther than from here to the back of the church, but it seemed like we walked forever to get to the little room where his wife waited to tell her that her little boy was dead. A nurse came right after we'd told her that her little boy had died, and of course she was broken. Any mother would be. She came in with a little tray and a hypodermic syringe all loaded up, and she started prepping the arm of that distraught mother, and she said, "What is that?" "Oh," she said, the doctor ordered a tranquilizer for you." And she said, I won't need that." And then the nurse was troubled. She said, "I thought you were the mother of the little boy that just died." She said, "Oh no, I am the mother of the little boy that just died. But you need to understand that my little boy has just arrived in heaven and is receiving an embrace from Jesus. He's up in his arms right now." And the nurse started weeping and said, "How can you know that?" Lupita Pedrosa pulled out her slimline New Testament and led that lady to Christ right then. At the funeral, scores were saved, including the anesthesiologist that overdosed him. And no, they didn't sue him. Here's a little guy whose father owned three corporations. His grandfather was a Supreme Court justice in Mexico. His uncle was the governor of the state of the Chiapas, and another uncle was the Mexican consul in Houston, Texas. He wasn't born with a silver spoon. He had a gold one. But as we walked back to tell his mother that he was dead, Lalo Pedrosa said, "Mike, listen to this, young people." He said, "Mike, the only thing that's important is that my little boy was saved. And the only thing that was important, now for over 30 years, he's been in the presence of the Lord. And someday I'll see him again." And I've told his story in mission conferences all over the world. And I've watched them stream down the aisles. Young people like you giving their lives to be missionaries. I simply asked the question, could there be anybody here tonight that ought to take his place? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, this invitation is yours and this meeting is yours. And if you're already calling someone to serve you, and you have a place for them and a thing for them to do, God, would you help them to give their lives tonight? Would you help a church to decide that they'll not miss a blessing this week, but they'll be here for everything? Oh, God, help us to exalt Christ through all that's said and all that's done. Do the miracle with us this week that you did with the lad in the lunch. Dear God, give us a great blessing. Before I close in prayer, I'd like to pray for some of you. I wonder how many would say, and I'm especially directing this to the young people, but it may be for young couples, it may be for some that are older, but you'll say, God is calling me, and I've wasted enough of my life already. God is calling me, and I want to give Him my life. I want Him to know that I'm willing to do anything He wants me to do. Would you lift your hand right now? Would you lift it up? I'm looking for your hands. Lift it up right now. God bless you. Who else? God bless you. Who else? God bless you. Young people, how about it? Are you willing to offer your lives to the Lord? Is God calling someone? Anyone else? How about it, young couples? Is God speaking to you? Anybody else here that'd say, pray for me? God is calling me. I give my life. God bless you, sir. God bless you. Who else? Pray for me. I offer my life. Is there another? God bless you. God bless you, ma'am. I see your hand. God bless you. The Lord is working here tonight. The Spirit of God is working. Anyone else? You'd say, pray for me. I offer my life to Him tonight for whatever He'd see fit to do with me. Anyone else? I'm looking. God bless you. Little lady, I see your hand. Anyone else? God bless you, man. That's amazing. You don't have to be 16 years old to give your life. You can be 70 years old or 60 years old. God will take whatever you've got and use it, just like He took that lunch and He used it. You say, pray for me. I give Him my life. Whatever He wants to do with it, it's His. Anyone else? Now, how many here to say, preacher, the Spirit of God has spoken to me tonight. There's some things that I need to do. I went to Sumner Wimp's funeral, the greatest soul winner I was ever around. And I was challenged to win more people to Christ this year. I wonder how many would say, preacher, I may not be called to be a missionary, but I do want to be faithful in sharing the gospel. Would you lift your hand? Would you lift it right now? God bless you. Many, many hands. Heavenly Father, help us move in this invitation. We've given enough of the gospel to where if someone is here not saved, they could be saved tonight, and I pray that you'd save them. Just before I close my prayer and turn it over to the pastor, is there someone here that'd say, preacher, would you pray for me? If I died today, I don't know for certain that I'd go to heaven, but I want to go to heaven and I want to be saved. Would you pray for me? I'd like to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. I won't come back and try to persuade you to make some kind of a decision. But if you'd say, pray for me, lift your hand right now. I'd like to pray for you if you're not certain of your salvation. Is there one? God bless you, little lady. Is there anybody else? Anyone else? Heavenly Father, the invitation is yours. Take control of it. As we begin this meeting, help us to begin it on our knees. May help us to honor you through all that we do, for we ask it in Jesus' name.